Today on The Journey.
After traditional treatments, we were going the non-traditional route. If I thought it would cure her cancer, I wasn't willing to go anywhere. And so I just remember the Lord would meet me exactly where I was at the given time.
By God's grace, you've been the best husband you know how to be. But now she's gone. Not by her choice, but God's. Now what? Well, today, Ron Moore is joined by men's minister Tunch Ilkin to talk about that from his personal experience. It's a conversation that will touch your soul and encourage you to be a warrior for your wife's heart. Also, we're offering for a gift of any amount Ron's booklet titled A Biblical View of Sexuality. Its scriptural references and relevant instructions celebrate God's gift of sex and encourages its proper use. You can get yours at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to introduce his guest host for part two of their discussion titled, A Man and His Marriage, On the Journey.
Well, thank you for joining us today on The Journey. And it's my privilege to be joined by Tunch Ilkin in a special series of broadcasts focusing on the real issues for real men. Tunch is a 14-year veteran of the NFL as a pastor of men's ministry at the Bible Chapel in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and is a sought-after speaker for men around the country. And Tunch, we've been addressing several issues that face men, real issues for real men. Let's talk about servant leadership, sacrificial love, sanctifying love, nourishing love. Paul says this, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ loved the church. Talk about that nourishing love that we should have as a servant leader.
It's kind of funny that you take care of the nourishment. You feed yourself. And so I get this picture of feeding and nourishing my family and feeding and nourishing them through the Word of God. So here's the challenge then. I need to be serious about my commitment to God. You know, as you always say, you cannot impart what you do not own. And so if I'm not following hard after Christ, how am I going to nourish my wife and my children? It really challenges me as a man to make sure that not only do I have my time of devotion and prayer with my wife, but I have my time of devotion. It's easy for me to say that I'm going to be this guy, but it's a whole different story for me to live for Christ. And that starts daily with my denying of self. Tozer, in one of his books, talks about dying to self. And what does that look like? And it means putting my desire for the world behind my need and my desire for God. And so when I start pursuing after God and I don't do those things that my flesh wants, I am going to grow. If I am growing spiritually, then I can't help but impact my wife and my children.
So a servant leader, sacrificial love, sanctifying love, nourishing love, and a satisfying love. Ephesians 5:31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And that one flesh is not only physical, but it's emotional, and it's spiritual as well. Talk about that satisfying love.
You know, that's what brings true fulfillment. My wife Sharon and I were in youth ministry for many years, and it didn't dawn on me until I heard after the fact that our marriage was a testimony. And until that point in my life, I didn't realize that a marriage is a testimony to God's love and his mercy and his grace and his faithfulness to us and his provision to us. You know, of course, the scripture says it was not good for man to be alone, so I will make him a helpmate. So that marriage has a tremendous impact from a ministry standpoint. I think if we truly understood that, that people look at a godly marriage. I heard someone say, how many people does a good marriage impact? A friend of ours just passed, Ray Neeson, and during the memorial service, hearing their grandchildren talk about the example that their grandma and grandpa were to them, and not only to them, so that marriage has impacted their family, their son and their daughter. And so you see that godly marriage and then that impact on the grandchildren, and not only that, the impact that their marriage had on our church congregation and the community and their Bible study and their small group, the effect that that marriage has is tremendous. So you talk about a satisfying love. What could be more satisfying than that?
I was over at the Neesons after Ray passed away, and we were talking with the family, and his daughter said that all the time he would tell her how beautiful she was, and his wife Joanne as well, and the satisfaction they had from him always building them up and encouraging them. And they said, you know, look at us, man. We're the two most gorgeous women on the face of the earth, Ray said. Yeah. And I think the satisfying love is not just what you do, but it's what you say. It's how you treat your wife in a way that demonstrates that out of all the women in the world, God chose her just for you, and you're going to honor his choice.
Yeah, and that's a great responsibility, because that's a precious gift that was given to you, and to whom much is given, much is expected.
Much is expected. There's a passage of scripture, and well known to many, that just sums it up. And I want to read this from the Message. 1 Corinthians 13. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Puts up with anything, trusts God always. Always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. And that's what real commitment is about, isn't it? Love doesn't give up. Keep your commitment. For better or worse, richer or poor, sickness and in health, till death us do part. Now, Tunch, you not only know the words, but you've lived it. Your wife, Sharon, passed away over a year ago now, and you went through some challenging times. Talk about some of the things that you guys went through, the challenges to marriage, and the richness that you experienced during those times.
She battled cancer for 8 years, and as we went through those 8 years together, she went through 5 different surgeries. She went through chemo several times, probably a couple hundred radiation treatments. And I think what sticks out in my mind through that time was the way we just held on to one another. We held on to the word, and we held on to one another. And one of the things that I remember that Sharon would always say, even when she had the greatest pain and cancer was all in her brain and her spine and started out as breast cancer, she would always say that she had this tremendous faith in God, that she said, God will be glorified. He will be glorified in my healing, or he will be glorified in my taking. And she was right. And through the course of that, and you were a big part of that, you know, the elders would come and pray over her right before surgery. And to be with her through that and to hold on to her and to be an encourager. And, you know, it was kind of a crazy time. It was also a time in my life that it was really hard for me to pray, your will be done, because I was afraid that God's will might be that he would take her. And so I kind of felt like I was in this wrestling match with God, holding on to Sharon. We always had a great marriage and 30 years of marriage, and we dated for 5 years. We really grew up together, and there were tremendous blessings in that, the blessing of our church family rallying around. I mean, the last 2 years of her life, I don't think we ever cooked a meal in our house. Meals would show up every other night and always for 2 nights. So we had meals covered throughout the week, and people would drop by to pray and to do acts of service for us. And so through that, there was this richness of our lives at that time to see God's provision in our lives in a very, very tangible way. And in her hardest pain, I remember she would be in so much pain and she would just be praying and she'd say, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. And then she would always pause and she would say, oh, Jesus, how you must have suffered for me. And so through those times, just crying out to God and holding on to him and holding on to each other, it was a very challenging time, but it was also a very rich time in the life of us as a family.
I remember many times I ask how you guys are doing, and you would say, it's tough. Many times we just hold each other.
Right.
And pray and cry and talk through it. And at the end of her life, Sharon was in a wheelchair.
Right.
And I remember you saying, you know, God, I'll push this wheelchair around.
As long as I need
to. As long as I have to, if you'll just keep her here. Yeah. And there was that commitment to serve her.
Right.
And to do whatever needed to be done.
Yeah.
To show your love to her.
Well, that wasn't hard. I can't take any credit for that. I really can't. I mean, that was not a hard thing for me to do. I loved her. I was trying to hold on to her and was willing to do whatever it took to keep her. And I can't stress this enough, it was not hard. I mean, it was a challenge, don't get me wrong. But, you know, she was easy to love. And so, obviously, I was willing to do whatever it took to keep her here.
Talk to some guys who are going through that same thing. Their wife has cancer.
Right.
Their wife has MS. Their wife maybe has a chronic illness that is debilitating in some way. And they're saying, man, I don't know how much longer I can do this. Talk to that guy and remind them of some things that God taught you through that that would help them to stay the course.
Well, the number one thing, Ron, is that God is faithful. In our weakness, we find his strength. And that is true. You know, he said to Paul, when Paul was praying to remove the thorn in his flesh, my grace is sufficient. Grace is kind of a funny thing in that it shows up right on time, not prior to when you need it. So if you think, okay, I'm going to need that next week, Lord, because that's when we're going to the surgery. And it's almost like that I had this fear that I wasn't going to be up to the challenge, but God's grace shows up right on time and not when I think I'm going to need it or when I want it. When we were down in Tijuana, Mexico, and after traditional treatments, we were going the non-traditional route, I was willing to do anything. If I thought it would cure her of her cancer, that I was willing to go anywhere. And so I just remember that the Lord would meet me exactly where I was at the given time. When we were down in Tijuana and she got really sick down there, and I thought we were going to lose her. And I remember I was yelling and I was out by myself praying. I was going, Lord, we had to come down to Tijuana. Did you have to bring her to Tijuana to take her? Couldn't you take her in Pittsburgh? And you texted me that verse, Exodus 14:13, I believe. The Lord will fight for you. You need just to be still. Well, as I opened my Bible, I was reading that verse and I went a few verses prior to that. It was when the Israelites were stuck at the Red Sea and they're all going, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? And I paused and I went, oh my goodness, I'm an Israelite. And the Lord just said, you need to be still. And she had these brain hemorrhages while we were down there because the cancer was all in her brain and she had these intense headaches. And once again, I started complaining. I was going, Lord, she's suffering. Why does she have to suffer? So I'm going through this conversation with God through this prayer. And I was out walking by myself. And they were keeping her unconscious so that the swelling would go down in her brain. And it was this old Catholic hospital in Tijuana. So I was coming up the stairs and I'm praying and I'm asking God why she has to suffer. And as I round the first landing of the stairs, there is a picture of Jesus praying in the Garden at Gethsemane and sweating blood. And the Lord reminded me that he suffered a great deal on my behalf. So the way the Lord just reminded me of his mercy and grace to me, and really at the end, I was having this conversation with God where I was saying I didn't want to watch her pass. Not that I didn't want to be there, but it's hard. And then the Lord reminded me, God the Father, of hearing the cries of Jesus on the cross and watching him. And so I was just reminded of God's mercy and goodness through that all. And then the promise of eternity, because I knew that the moment she left this world, that she was in the presence of the one that loved her the most. As much as the children and I love Sharon, God loves her so much more. And at that moment, she was in the arms of the one she loved dearly as well.
Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You mentioned God's grace. I've heard it said God is seldom early. Mm-hmm. He's never late. Mm-hmm. He's always right on time.
Right on time.
And it gives us exactly what we need when we need it. Tunch, I've shared this story before by Robertson McQuilkin. He was a president of Columbia Bible College, and his wife Muriel had Alzheimer's. Mm-hmm. Right at the height of his presidency, he resigned. And he wrote these words. He said, my dear wife, Muriel, has been in failing mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibilities at Columbia Bible College. But recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time when she's with me and almost none of the time when I'm away from her. It's not just discontent. She's filled with fear, even terror, that she lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. And then she may be full of anger when she cannot get to me. So it's clear to me that she needs me now full time. Perhaps it would help you to understand if I shared with you what I shared at the time of the announcement of my resignation at chapel. The decision was made in a way 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So as I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it. But so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. And if I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic, but there is more. I love Muriel. She's a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I do not have to care for her. I get to. It's the highest honor to care for so wonderful a person. That's what commitment is really about, isn't it?
And there's great joy in that commitment. There is a joy of having the privilege of taking care of someone that you love and who has loved you and taking care of you. So I love the way he puts it.
As we talk about commitment here, let's shift gears a little bit and talk about the emotional need of women. And I just got this email this morning from one of the counselors here at the Bible Chapel. She's talking about social networks and Facebook and all these different social networks. And she says, at one point, I was counseling four different women who had, quote unquote, hooked up either emotionally or physically with another man. Now, a couple things going on there. Women need this emotional connection, and men need to be aware of that need,
right?
Going back to the point we were talking about earlier, that we continually need to date and romance and talk to our life, because if a person is starving for emotional connection, they're going to find it,
right,
someplace or another. I want to read this. I ran across this years ago, and it talks about the emotional need that a woman is looking for and where she finds it. This is an old poem. The title of it is An Unfaithful Wife to Her Husband. And guys, I want you to listen to this. Again, an affair is never appropriate, never justified. But sometimes as men, we can do some things where we're not meeting an emotional need of our wives. And again, the temptation is heightened.
Right.
So listen to this. This is by Ella Wilcox Wheeler, An Unfaithful Wife to Her Husband. Brandon and blackened by my own misdeeds, I stand before you not as one who pleads for mercy or forgiveness, but as one, after a wrong is done, who seeks the why and wherefore. Go with me back to those early years of love and see just where our paths diverged. You must recall your wild pursuit of me, outstripping all competitors and rivals, till at last you bound me sure and fast. With vow and ring, I was the central thing in all the universe to you just then. Just then for me, there were no other men. I cared only for tasks and pleasures that you shared. Such happy, happy days. You wearied first. I will not say you wearied, but a thirst for conquest and achievement in man's realm left love's ship with no pilot at the helm. The money madness, the keen desire to outstrip others set your heart on fire, and to the growing fire went romance and sentiment. Abroad, you are a man of power and parts. Your double dower of brawn and brains gave you a leader's place. At home, you were dull, tired, and commonplace. You housed me, fed me, clothed me, you were kind, but oh, so blind, so blind. You could not, would not see my woman's needs of small attentions. You gave no heed. When I complained of loneliness, you said, a man must think about his daily bread and not waste time in empty social life. He leaves that sort of duty to his wife and pays her bills and lets her have her way and feels she should be satisfied. Each day, our lives that had been one life at the start, farther and farther seemed to drift apart. Dead was the old romance of man and maid. Your talk was all of politics and trade, your work, your club, your mad pursuits of gold absorbed your thoughts. Your duty kiss fell cold upon my lips. Life lost its zeal, its thrill, until one fateful day, when earth seemed very dull, it suddenly grew bright and beautiful. I spoke little, he listened much. There was a tension in his eyes and such a note of comradeship in his low tone. I felt no more alone. There was a kindly interest in his air. He spoke about the way I dressed my hair and praised the gown I wore. It seemed a thousand years and more since I had been so noticed. Had mine ear been used to compliments year after year, if I had heard you speak as this man spoke, I had not been so weak. The innocent beginning of all my sinning was just the woman's craving to be brought into the inner shrine of some man's thought. You held me there as sweetheart and bride, and then as wife, you left me far outside. So far, you could not hear my call. You might, you should, have saved me from my fall. I was not bad, just lonely. That was all. Man, I read that and it hits home. Mm-hmm. It's what we've been talking about. That men stop battling for their wives.
You know, it sounds like a classic example of passivity. And a man comes home and he's passive. When we talk that, that's one of the biggest challenges for men in their marriage. We inherit it through Adam. Adam was right next to Eve when she ate the apple. As protector, as the leader, where was he to say no? And so we look at husbands that come home and it's easy to fall in this trap of, man, I'm tired. And I'm not going to engage my wife and I'm not going to engage my family. But when I come home, that is when my greatest work really needs to be done, to continually pursue my wife, to continually be the warrior, to continually be that knight who is willing to battle. Even the mundane, the big battles, it's almost easy to get up for, but it is the mundane day after day after day, the battle for the heart of my wife.
Will you die for your wife? Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Will you live for your wife? Let me think about that.
Interesting. It's a great question.
Thanks for joining us today on The Journey. Join us next time as we talk about a man and his family.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunch return in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. You know, it doesn't take a long look to see how sex-saturated our culture has become. Whether in television shows and movies, on billboards, or at the mall, one thing is certain. Our society doesn't hesitate to put sexuality and sexual topics right in front of us. But where is the church in this discussion? Far too often, Christians remain uncomfortably silent about sexuality. Parents are reluctant to talk to their kids about purity. Men and women, who desperately need accountability, keep their sexual struggles to themselves. And churches often avoid these difficult issues entirely. But because God created us and created sex as part of the human experience, we must talk about this vital topic. We need to know what God has to say about it and how we can apply those truths to our lives. To that end, Ron has written a thoughtful booklet called A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep The Journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here are Ron and Tunch with a look at our next time together.
There are a lot of guys that suffer from, I think one guy calls it father wounds, that impact their ability to parent,
right?
Impact their ability to do marriage, mm-hmm. Sometimes just impact their ability to do life. What are some of the wounds that are inflicted by fathers that men have today?
Robert Lewis from Men's Fraternity, he is a guy that speaks to the father wound or the woundedness of men. And one of the things that Robert Lewis says is that manhood is in a state of confusion. Confused men make horrible decisions. And we all grow into adulthood with baggage. Until we unpack that baggage and take a look inside to find out why we are the way we are, we really can't be the men that God has called us to be.
We hope you can join us for that discussion next time. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron's insightful booklet titled A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that The Journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.